I know it's talking about walking, no, what's it called? Something in the light? Something like that. Yeah, 21st and 21st century. Well, 21st century means you use all this stuff. I'm not going to. So it's 21st century without all those sorts of exciting things. And if you are tired and you're full and you're going to sleep, please don't put me off while I'm talking. Snooze if you want to, but don't put me off. Okay, walking in the light. A slightly different spin, I suppose, on the theme of the day. Many years ago, Julie and I went to a production. We're theatre buffs, for those who don't know. We went to see a production by Barry Kosky, who I think was finally booted out of Australia, thank goodness, and is directing somewhere in Austria or something, and they can keep him. And we read about a production he wanted to do where he needed hundreds of pairs of shoes that he would paint white. You can imagine them, hundreds of pairs of shoes, all painted white across the stage. It would be very spectacular. Spectacular looking at lots of pairs of shoes, which is a good place for me to start. And apologies to those here who may have heard variations of this talk some years ago. You've probably forgotten. If you remember at all, sorry. So shoes, pairs of shoes, lots of pairs of shoes, and our feet tend to be hidden in all sorts of shoes. Desert boots and joggers, patent leather, plastic, vinyl, flat shoes, stiletto. I don't know how women wear them, but they do. And stilettos are banned from our house when our polished wood floors. Thongs, slippers, glass, House of Cinderella, glass slippers. They range from imported Italian at high prices to the cheap stuff manufactured in the southern provinces of China. And some people pay a lot of attention to shoes. I think most of my generation would be would know the name Imelda Marcos, a legendary name. The younger ones don't know who she was. The one time president of the Philippines' wife who owned, I don't know how many thousand pairs of shoes. 3,000 pairs of shoes? Right. I knew it was thousands, I didn't know the number. But our feet get little attention themselves. We cram them into shoes most of the day. We remember them when we get corns or ingrown toenails or splinters or cuts or grazes, or we skin them on a rock. And we ignore our feet and their function so that we fail to realise how much of our language today and how much of the language of the Bible is centred on feet. John talked about looking into the eyes of God this afternoon. Well, I'm talking about looking down to the feet tonight. We expect people to toe the line. It may be necessary to put your foot down or put your foot in the door so that you get whatever you want. But whatever you do, don't tread on someone else's corns, and certainly don't walk all over them. And perhaps our decisions are a step in the right direction, and we should be careful that we don't walk a tightrope or that we be led up the garden path. And it's dangerous or unwise to tread on slippery ground. In talking to each other, we should be very careful lest we put our foot in our mouth. Or worse, we may even open our mouths just to change feet. It would be sad if somebody doesn't do the job properly and as a manager, you'd have to give him the boot. I don't know about you, but I get cold feet about doing that sort of thing. And like most of you, I'll probably just pussyfoot around anyhow. On Fridays, Julie and I go out to dinner. It's a ritual we've had for many, many years since the kids left home. And yes, at the end of the night, we've got to foot the bill in the restaurant. We often eat in Cronulla, which is at the foot of the hill. Strangely enough, tables and pianos don't have feet, they have legs. And in late Victorian times, legs of tables had to be covered. And I think historically that had something to do with Prince Albert, was one of his things, I think. But we all want to fall on our feet, and hopefully we don't have feet of clay. An expression whose origin is not known to most of the world out there. Feet of clay? We know where it comes from. Daniel who? It goes on and on and on. Enough. Stop, you say. The list could go on. And I could ask you for another 50. You'd all come up with them. But I've been told I've got 4 minutes left, so I won't ask for that. But all this stuff to do with feet and the movement with feet is to do with goal setting and determination and direction and progress and stability. all those attributes of a Christian. And that's just the English expressions. What about the expressions in the Bible? No less endowed with expressions about feet. The Jews bared their feet in affliction, and they stamped their feet with grief. They showed subjection by licking the dust off their feet. And they dusted off their feet as a sign of rejection and the need to move on. Remember, Jesus talked about that. They covered their feet to perform the necessities of nature, and in such a state was Eglon when he met his doom. Great Bible story, but we don't explain all the details, do we? Depends what company you're in, I think, as to how much you say. They fell at the feet of someone they respected. They sat at the feet of a teacher or a prophet and showed their accepted servitude. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and soaked up every word. And the students sat physically lower than the teachers. And they still do in schools, thank goodness for that. But there were times when they washed their feet in butter and oil. An unpleasant thought to us today. And we are quite pleased that our wine is no longer crushed by the unwashed feet of peasants. But washing feet in butter and oil shows the possession of abundance and comparative wealth. In Deuteronomy, we won't look it up, but it says, "Let Asher be the favourite of his brothers, and let him dip his feet in oil," to do with wealth and success. Let's go to the Psalms, look at a few different Psalms. Psalm 17 to start with. We talk about the sliding feet, and that's not a new dance. Sliding feet. Psalm 17. I'm reading for the Revised Standard Version tonight. 17:5, "My steps have held fast to thy paths, my feet have not slipped." And the sliding of the feet is to do with temptation. There's an idea of losing balance as our feet slide out from us on a slippery, unsound surface because we really don't know what we're doing. And then there's the expression about treading underfoot, which is to do with destruction. We won't go through the references for that. But we know the one about all things being put under the feet of Jesus. "Sit at my right hand," it says in Psalm 110, "until I put your enemies under my feet." And Israel understood the expression so well. They themselves, of course, had been under the foot of various Canaanite towns and various marauding groups coming through. They themselves put people under their feet once they crossed the river. So they were on the receiving end, and of course they were doing it themselves. While we're in the Psalms, we'll go over a few pages to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. "I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." Verse 2. "He drew me from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." And the second line tells you what the first line is in that expression. "Set my feet upon a rock" is to do with stability. It's the Hebrew idiom for being stable. The rock isn't going to move, so place your feet upon it. Stand on it for absolute certainty. If we go back a couple of pages to Psalm 31, it says this. "In thee, O Lord, do I seek refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In thy righteousness deliver me. Incline thine ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be thou a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me." Down to verse 7, "I'll rejoice and be glad for thy steadfast love, because thou hast seen my affliction, thou hast taken heed of my adversities, and hast not delivered me to the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a broad place." In a broad place. The Authorised Version, I think, says a large place. This is the idea of the open spaces. Bring me out of the narrow ravines, bring me down from the crevices to somewhere open, where it is spacious. Wide open spaces. I guess we understand that here in Australia. It's like standing in the middle of a huge outback property of thousands of acres. No one else around in sight. A wide place. Hannah, in her fervent prayer in the Lord's house at Shiloh, said, "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones." And that's picked up by the psalmist in Psalm 91, where it says, 91:11, "For he will give his angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot." And so there we are. He keeps our feet. He preserves us from stumbling. And he helps us on the way. Almighty God does keep the feet of his saints. We often talk about walking the road to the kingdom. It's one of our cliches, I suppose. Jesus and his disciples walked the Emmaus Road. So we're used to the expression. We've all chosen the path and we're all at various stages along it. We're a bit like the person in Robert Frost's poem who recollected that two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less travelled by, and that has made all the difference. And we've trod a road by choice. It's a long way to go, and the only way to get to the end of the path is to keep on walking along it steadily. If we stand still on the path and do absolutely nothing, which has been an option for some people, I think, then the end of the path won't get any closer. Stand still, you don't move forward. But that's not the mark of a Christian. A Christian can't stand still on the road, by definition. The path to eternity with Jesus and his Father is not a moving footway like we have at the airport. The footway just doesn't take us along as we get older and automatically deposit us at the right gate to get onto the plane. That's not how we walk along the path to the kingdom. Walking is active. Our feet on the path to the kingdom are important. We have to use the words of Wordsworth, we have to set footprints in sands of time. And as we walk along this narrow path, and few there be that find it, to take another expression, then we've got ringing in our ears a song we're going to sing later. Not yet, I haven't finished. The song that talks about the words of David, that thy words are a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. And nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a great song. We'll do it later on. And then there's the hymn that we've got that says, "Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me in heavenly light, teach me thy way." And they're great metaphors in our songs. The path is narrow, the path may be pretty, but it's easy to lose sight of it. And at times we do lose sight of that track, and the undergrowth around seems dark and terrifying, so we sort of move closer to the middle so we don't fall off the edge or get bitten by a snake that jumps out. We want to get back to that path, the middle of the path, and we want to walk sturdily and comfortably and confidently. And walking along the path is good for us. Daily walking, say the heart gurus, is good for you. And a good walk with God each day develops spiritual health and well-being, and our hearts become strengthened. I think the heart doctors know what they're talking about. They've read the Bible. "I am the Lord God, walk before me," says God to Abraham at the age of 99. And he did. "Walk before me as David your father," said the Lord to Solomon, reminding him of that great covenant which promised an eternal kingdom. Walk before me. Well, he did for a little while, and then he lost direction and looked to the side and fell into the brambles instead of staying on the path. walk before me is the commandment to us, it's to Elijah, it's to Enoch, to Noah, to all of them. No use rambling, walking in the shadows, trailing a wandering star. No one beside you, no one to hide you. Nobody knows where you are, says the song. Walk in my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinance and hallow my Sabbaths. So we're on the path and we're not lost and we're not wandering. And our Heavenly Father knows exactly where we are. He knows if we're standing still or we're being distracted by what's to the side. He knows. But we're squarely on the path facing forward with a track winding back into the dim, distant past. And we just keep on walking. Keep on walking. You know the song, I won't sing it. These boots are made for walking, and that's just what they'll do. And one of these days, these boots are going to walk all over you. I won't sing it. You can sing it afterwards. These boots are going to walk all over you? Wow, what a contrast to the way that we should walk. Dinah Ross got it wrong. That's not how you behave. Well, we shouldn't be. It's all too common in the world around us, happening all the time. But we would never consider walking all over people to get what we want. We wouldn't do it to gain promotion. We wouldn't do it to achieve a goal. We wouldn't do it to gain a contract and someone else lose out in the business. We wouldn't do it to settle a deal. We'd never walk all over people to enforce the aims of the company. And God forbid that we'd ever do it in ecclesial service. Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Asked the Negro spiritual. Where are you going to run to? And we glance to the side, and we're still on our path. We glance to the side and we see around us very frightened people. We see searching souls. We see the figures of the damned. We see the tortured figures from Dante's Inferno who are waiting and wailing and suffering and crying, and they have no hope of a better life at all. And they're there forever. And their world is racked by suicide bombers who put the political cause ahead of human life. There's the human misery caused by drug barons who have government and big business in their pockets. There's the suffering at the hand of those with power, reminiscent of cameos portrayed by Charles Dickens, who graphically depicted human life at its lowest. And we heard about Romania this afternoon and the work of Ceausescu. May he rot in hell forever. Tortured world. Away from that edge of the path. We're safe, I hope, but away from that. There is the path full of the paths where there's, beside the path, the heroin and the cocaine addicts and the teenage prostitutes and the rent boys and the mentally ill cast aside by the Richmond Report a decade ago. All of these people ignored by governments because the solutions are too expensive, too hard. And those who suffer ill health and job loss and marriage and family breakdown, and they can't see a way forward. They can't see the clear path. And all along the way, we see those who may have no future because they don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know the way. They don't know the support, the help, the comfort from their brothers and sisters. So how are we travelling, each one of us, if we look at our feet? Now, I deliberately wore sandals tonight, and I don't normally wear sandals in this hall, but I did tonight, thinking about feet and walking in dirt. Are our feet tired? Are our feet in good condition? Do we get lots of exercise walking along that path? Can we go to 1 John chapter 1? Post and think, where is he going with all this? Well, this is where I'm going. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, we cannot walk in darkness and at the same time have fellowship with light. It's a contradiction of terms. And John, of course, always speaks in paradoxes, always in extremes. For John, there's no compromise middle road. It's the high road or the low road. Take your pick, says Robert Frost. That one or that one. And I chose the one that makes all the difference. But verse 6 and verse 7, powerful. If we say we have fellowship with him, God, while we walk in darkness, you can't do both at the same time, we lie. We do not live according to truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so people around us, yes, they'll trip over the atheistic obstacles and the worldly traps around us and the selfish barriers that destroy fellowship. The solution, says John, is to turn on the light so you can see the path. You can see the path clearly. It's lit up. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. We walk in light and we never walk in darkness. We're on a different path, going somewhere else. Yes, thy word is God's written law, God's word. It's the spirit word, of course, of God working in us too. It glows all day, it glows all night. It's never extinguished, unless, of course, we let it blow out. And if there's light on our path, well, it helps us to avoid danger. If you walk in the darkness, we're going to stumble over logs and we're going to step on snakes. We're going to fall off the edge of the cliff because we didn't see it there. We're going to hit our head on the low-hanging branch. You're not going to see the spiders. My wife hates spiders. At night time, we get out of the car and if there's a web across between the house and the garage, she goes to pieces. Big brave me, I've got to go first. Darkness. Spiders, webs, full of threat, and it frustrates our ability to get where we want to go. But positively, the light, of course, helps us to reach what we're after. Light changes everything. It exposes the dangers. It frees us from the lurking powers. It opens the way to our goals. It's full of hope, and it promises the attainment of what we're looking for. If we draw near to God, we don't find the dark around us. We find freedom and hope and joy. And in God, all those frightening things around us are all exposed and we're made safe from them. If we go back to verse 6 in John, if we say we've got fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. And that's the negative implication from the basic fact that God is light. If God is light, then darkness doesn't exist. That's the positive statement. We have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so, says Paul in his writings, if we live by the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. Of course, you can't do one without the other. You can't live by the Spirit and not walk by the Spirit. Doesn't make sense. If we're really living by the Spirit, then we've got to be walking by the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit, then we will be filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. So, how is our daily walk along the path? Are we energised? Are we in the pattern established by the leader of our bushwalking club, who is Jesus ourself? himself. We heard God walking in the garden and we realised how uncovered we were. "What have you done?" he asked Adam and you and me. "What have you done?" "Take off your shoes," he said to Moses at the burning bush that didn't burn. "Take off your shoes because you tread on holy ground. This is the Lord's place where he reveals his innermost being to us in private. We are in the presence of the Almighty, and we would dare to walk in with shoes covered with the dust of destruction and disease and despair. Take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy," said the commander of the Lord's army to Joshua as he looked across towards Jericho. "This is the Lord's land given to you in conquest. Believe it." And when we get to Jericho, we have to walk around the city as often as he wants us to. Jericho doesn't fall by us looking at it. It falls because we encircle it as many times as God tells us to do it. There were seven, but could have been any number. Whatever God wants. And our Jerichos will be conquered if we walk around it according to the precepts of the Lord. And the wall will fall. We know it. We've all seen our lives before. Every one of us. A bit sad if we haven't seen it. In God's good time, the walls will fall. So all these metaphors to do with walking have to come to an end, don't they? Our sandals are dirty and our feet are tired and we need a good foot massage. We come back from overseas through Bangkok. Julie has to go to Bangkok with business every year. And she loves the foot massages. They are nice, an hour-long foot massage. It's good. Our final reference to do with foot massaging, sort of, is John 13. John 13, almost predictable, I suppose. John 13, washing the disciples' feet. Let's start at verse 4. "He rose from supper, laid aside his garments, girded himself with a towel, and he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Peter. Peter said, 'Lord, did you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered, 'What I am doing you do not know now, but afterwards you'll understand.' Peter said, 'You'll never wash my feet.'" John talked about Peter this afternoon. I can just hear him saying it. "And Jesus answered, 'Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me.' 'Ah,' says Peter, 'Lord, everything, not my feet, but my hands and my head, the whole lot, I'll strip off, Lord.' 'He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he's clean all over, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'You are not all clean.' And so he washed his feet," and they continued on. True discipleship is washing the feet of our brethren. Lost art, literally, you know, Western world, except for Bangkok and Singapore and a few other places, I guess. The symbolism may become hazy, but we understand it. Jesus here washed the feet of all his disciples without discrimination, even the one who is going to cause his death just hours away, even Judas. Tonight, we're looking how we wash the feet of the brethren of Jesus, how we can serve them in a simple, humble way, without fanfare, without reward, without fame, but with gentleness of spirit, with loving demeanour, with the Spirit of Christ. And we will do whatever it takes to the honour and glory of Almighty God. Let's sing.